want to welcome you to the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship this morning. To all you that are here, I want to thank you for coming and praise God that we can get together and fellowship Him and be of like mind. For all you that are listening to this on the internet or downloading this and from a CD, I want you to understand that you are listening to a live Sunday morning service in the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship, and you can download other sermons and topics as well as writings and books and a series of sermons on marriage and divorce and other related subjects by going to www.theologicalfoundations.com or www.marriagedivorce.com. And you are welcome to download any material or any audio files that you may find there and distribute them accordingly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, unless you build a house, it is built in vain. Unless you do a man's work, it is absolutely meaningless. Unless you speak through me today, Lord, anything that I have to say is absolutely worthless. So, Lord, I ask you to cleanse me and to purify my mind and purify my heart so that I may speak what you have for us to hear this morning. I ask, Lord, that you open the ears of all those that were meant to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one primary verse that we're going to work with today as the text. And I'm going to ask, I don't care which version you use. It's all going to say more or less the same. I would like you to turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12. That's Proverbs 14, 12. I would like you to read this with me. Quote, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death." This topic of this message is the end does not justify the means. It seems to me today that if you ask a question, you ask a Christian, what is right or what is wrong, they won't directly, as a rule, answer your question. What they'll do is they'll address what will happen if you do this or if you don't do this, and then they judge the result. Consequently, we have a practical, pragmatic Christianity that's popular out there. And that is that if it looks good, and if it smells good, and if the end seems to be reasonably beneficial, then it's okay to do so. God does not need, and do not need to have Christians like you and I to lie, cheat, and steal for Him. The God who prompts anyone to do any kind of an evil, to do any kind of a wrong thing, to do something wrong so that it accomplishes something good in the end, is not the true God of the Bible. God does not set you and I up, or to set Christians up, that we must choose between two or more evils. That, if somebody says, "I have chosen the lesser of two evils," and we'll get into some illustrations here. You know, it's the lesser of two evils. I've got to tell you something. You have been listening to, and you have been propositioned by, and you have been an audience of the tempter. And you, if you are doing evil in the name of God, you are out tripping in the darkness, and you are not walking in the light. I'm not kidding. Jesus is not kidding. Please turn with me. Please turn with me again to Proverbs 14:12. Let's read it again, and then let's go back a few verses and read a different one. Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Turn back one chapter. Proverbs 13, verses 5 to 6. Proverbs 13, 5 to 6. "A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner." Stop. The righteous man acts righteously all the time. Sure, we're not perfect. We slip. But when we do, we confess it, we admit it, not only to God, but to each other, and we straighten out our paths. But a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. Notice it doesn't say here that a wicked man is in a disgusting state, or he's in a shameful result of his sin. That's not what's being dealt with strictly in these verses. It's saying that he's walking disgustingly, and he's walking shamefully to wherever he ends up. The end up doesn't matter. It does, but not in this verse. He's not saying it's a disgusting walk because it's a disgusting place he's going to. It doesn't say it's a shameful walk because the goal is not worthy. He says he's walking disgustingly. He's walking shamefully. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, not to where they're going. But the walk itself is blameless. God doesn't say. It doesn't say here in Proverbs 13, 5 to 6. Let's read it again. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, and wickedness subverts the sinner. It doesn't say here that the righteous man, his goal is worthy. It says his walk is worthy. We know his goal is worthy because you walk towards where you want to go. It says here that the wicked man, his walk is disgusting and shameful. It says here that righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, not just whose goal is blameless, not just what the result is blameless, but whose walk is blameless. And then it says here in the last part of Proverbs 13, verse 6, but wickedness subverts the sinner. How many times have you heard somebody give a lofty goal, but they'll go a crooked way to get there? You know something? It isn't long before they even drop out of looking for the lofty goal. Wickedness subverts the sinner. Now, let's give some illustrations about that. Let's just go just a few verses down. Just follow me down. Still Proverbs 13. We're talking about perhaps the art of stealing, the art of swindling, the art of fraud. Here's an example that God gives in his word. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers it by labor increases it. Now we're talking about everything you do, everything you work, everything you spend on, everything that you can buy on advertising, everything which is around you that isn't to do with the spirit or isn't to do with relationships. That's all the things and all the means that you've done to get the things. It says here that wealth, which is a good thing, who amongst us can say that I want to be poor, I want to be broke, I want to be insecure, I want to have nothing, I want to go right from my hand to my mouth? Wealth in itself is not a bad thing. Having money in the bank is not a bad thing. But wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers it by labor increases it. What God is saying here is that the end does not justify the means. Having wealth is not justified by how you get it. In fact, he says here that whatever you get honestly, you get to keep it. Whatever you get dishonestly works against your accounts, not to your accounts. The end never justifies the means. I'm telling you in Jesus' name, that if you are sinning with a thought of a good end, that you have chosen the lesser of two evils, you are not walking in the light. You are lost in the darkness. Repent. You see, what the Bible says is that the means that you get there is where you're going to. The walk is the whole purpose. The whole purpose. You cannot serve two masters. You can't settle for a little bit of sin. You can't settle for a little bit of compromise now in order to have purity and to have an uncompromised position later on down the road. You will either end up, just like the scripture says in Proverbs 13:6, you will be subverted by the wickedness. You will either end up loving God or loving evil. You will either end up walking with God are walking in evil. You will either end up in heaven or hell based upon your walk, not based upon what you claim are your motives. Now, who amongst us has been told that it is an abomination to steal, for instance, to give money to the church, to bribe in order to get official sanction for something, in order to have some good result, to get something that you think God needs, to lie to spread the gospel? Think about that. To steal to spread the gospel, to lie to spread the gospel, to misrepresent to spread the gospel. Anybody that would believe that is not only evil and sinner, but plain, in the vernacular, Canadian English, nuts. You can't. God doesn't will not have you steal to give money to him or to give to the poor. We're not sanctioned to be Robin Hoods, steal from the rich, give to the poor, lie in order to advance the kingdom of God, or specifically in regard to what the sin of the day is, to break a godly, sanctioned marriage covenant, to form a God-condemned covenant in order to have a stable family. Otherwise, let me see, any woman who's married to a man who is a laborer can, and whose problems have difficulty maybe feeding their family and they go from hand to mouth, is justified to divorce the bum and to marry one with a degree that has a good job that gets paid more in order to put more food on the table. Where does that end? In marriage, divorce, and remarriage matters, the whole sin of people getting remarried after a divorce, which is both condemned in Scripture, is in order to have some kind of a better end. But I got to warn you, your glasses don't let you see far enough. That happy family that you see, which is made up of an adulterous partner, doesn't stop when the kids are teenagers and everybody's getting along. They move out. You get old. You get sick. You die. When they get married, they set up they do just how you did. So you're going to have multiple son-in-laws, multiple daughters-in-law. Your grandchildren are going to have all kinds of sets of grandchildren, grandparents. The end doesn't justify the means. God will not have you break a sanctioned covenant marriage to form a God-damned, and it is, remarriage. To accept compromise with sin for greater and higher purpose is to make a deal with the devil. Think about this. You make a deal with the devil in order to make a deal with God? Again, not. It's anathema. The end does not justify the means. The end for a Christian is Christ and his kingdom, not only as an end, but as a means and as a walk on a daily basis. Christ and his kingdom does not justify sin in his name and for his sake. Jesus did not come here to justify sin, but to forgive and sanctify the sinner from their sin, not the sin. He didn't die to justify sin. He didn't die to cover sin. He died to cover sinners so that they may be saved and that repent and walk uprightly. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You cannot walk in sin and expect to reach a destination other than what is paid for the wages of sin. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to forgive and sanctify sinners from their sin, not with their sin. Divorce and remarriage. Justifying remarriage for the sake of Christ and his kingdom is nonsense. justify stealing because it meets some kind of a need of the money that you stole is nonsense. If you're a Christian and you have stolen, you go and you turn yourself in and you confess it and you face the consequences. Don't you touch that money that you've stolen. That's blood money. If you're an adulterer and you have broken your vows to God, you are still in a covenant relationship. Take the adultery, take that relationship, and confess that it is wrong. Turn away from it, the same as giving the money back. If you're a homosexual and you take part in homosexual sin, if you're a heterosexual and you take part in heterosexual sin, stop it. Admit it. Confess it. Go to God. Be cleansed. Be sanctified. And walk uprightly. The end does not justify the means. Justifying swindling by giving whatever proceeds of your crime, say for instance to the poor, whatever is left after you met all your needs, after you satisfied yourself to the poor, is insane. You know that. The same thing goes with relationships. You know, the New Testament has more to say about divorce and remarriage being sin than it had to say about stealing. Think about that. Please. But what does God want? What does He want? He does not want us to pursue some imaginary end by illegitimate means. Please turn with me to Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 6. We're just going to read 3 verses, 6, 7, and 8. I'll go ahead. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? Shall I present my firstborn from a rebellious axe? The fruit of the body for the sin of my youth? Just stop for a minute. Micah is asking. He says, what does God want? Does He want me to come with all the money that I have? Does He want me to come with my religious works? Does He want me to come with thousands of rams? Does He want me to come with millions of dollars? Does He want me to even sacrifice my children to Him? Does He? The fruit of the body of my soul? Verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. Now here's what God wants. Here's what God wants. And what does God, the Lord, require of you? Here it is. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk with God. Not just try to go to heaven. Walk with God. Daily. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. I have heard countless numbers of people tell me that they have chosen the lesser of two evils because that's the only option that God gave them. And according to Scripture, God will never present you a situation where you have to do evil in order to eventually do good. God does not tempt. He does not tease. He does not tickle you into sin. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. On a practical level, God has taught me And if I am confronted by an and or an either one or the other situation, I go to my knees and I say, God, if I do this, it's wrong. If I do that, it's wrong. I pray, God, show me, open my eyes, what's your way? And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, he has never failed to show me the right way. Do I always do it? I'm human, I'm afraid not, but I want to. And I covenant that I will try even harder, and he'll give me the grace to do so. But there is always a third way out that God opens up, where you do not have to compromise, where you do not have to believe that the end justifies the means. Always. In John 8, please look it up. John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. What Jesus is saying is that if you follow him closely, directly, in the range of the lamp that he's holding up, you will not walk in darkness. You will not have to walk and compromise in order to follow him. But you will have the light of life. In Ephesians, Paul was writing in chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, he wrote, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon those that are the sons of disobedience. So be warned, all you that scoff at what I'm saying this morning, be warned. Now, verse number 7, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even expose them. Don't compromise. Don't walk any other way except in the light of God. Don't look at some mythical, fictitious bait that's out there in order for you to cross all of the avenues that God has forbid you to get to do in order to get to it. It's a myth. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you will die. The soul that sins dies. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that when I felt that I was chosen to know this and to speak this morning, that each one of us are sobered. Because this is a lesson that must be applied today. This is a lesson that should have been applied yesterday. This is a lesson and a truth that you will have to apply tomorrow. Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 7. I'm going to finish off with this. Just a few verses, starting at verse 17. I'm going to read to verse 23. We all know this while you're looking it up. Matthew 7, 17 to 23. I'll read it. So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Stop for a moment. We will not know them by their intents. We will not know them by their stated goals. We will not know them by what they say they are, but by who they are. as demonstrated by the kind of fruit and the kind of walk that they have. And that means you and I too. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a light unto our path and that you would not have us out stumbling around in darkness, but you have provided your Holy Spirit in each one of us that know you, that clearly points out, who clearly points out, this is the way, walk ye in it. We repent of our sin. We ask you to forgive us and remember that we are but as mud. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.